who it was, but I don't know if I had mentioned Brother Kilgore. They turned over the altar bench. And you know, the days when we came to the altar, they had altar benches. Anybody remember that? Altar benches. These beautiful. They turned it over, and C.P. Kilgore's signature was signed. He'd built those altars. And he signed his name, C.P. Kilgore, on the underside of those altars. Wow. He was an altar builder and a church builder, and they kind of go together. God bless our dynamic First Lady. She comes in her own special way.
Thank you. Can you get this to come out of either one of these monitors? I should have checked these monitors before I came tonight. Is it coming out of either monitor? Can you turn it? Because I'm going to come down here, but I have to have them. If I don't hear myself, I'll just get louder and louder. The voice of the Lord was louder and louder. If I hear myself coming out of there. You can hear me through there, but I want to hear me through there. Hallelujah. This is for the speaker. That's for the congregation. And I've heard enough evangelists talk about turn my monitor up to maximum and then shoot the sound person. And I would never do that to Gwen because she's too valuable. Oh, she's on the screen and he's on the monitor. No, we're not shooting Tim. Now, Brother Dinkins got this light for me, so if I have light and sound, I'm dangerous. There's plenty of room for this, but there's no room for my notes. This isn't going to work. I've got to have spreading out room. I'm coming up here. Yep. Well, we have to have fun tonight. If you come out on a night like this, we should have fun. I mean, these are the brave hearts, the ones that are here. I looked out there and I thought, ooh, this is not a good night to go out. But I appreciate people that don't let the weather determine. I know a lot of people that are doing other things tonight, but they couldn't make it to church. What am I saying that for? Lord, I don't want to indict anybody. You are the stars. You are the wonderful ones. You are the brave hearts, and I'm very proud of you. And what was it? The other service, Sunday was it? We came in a few minutes late, and the place was bursting with prayer. It was like, ooh, let me just draw in that spirit. Let me be encircled by that spirit. I love it when people on their own accord get in and just get after it. It's like nobody has to be the cheerleader. It just bubbles up out of your own well, and you guys were after it. So thank you so much. If there's anybody that was not at prayer last week and did not get a prayer target sheet, I brought some extras tonight. Does anybody need one? I can have them passed out. What I'd like us to do is during our pre-service prayer, pray that a little bit. You don't have to, but the purpose of that is to get us all praying on the same theme for the first quarter at least. January is our sacrificial month, but these targets are about, we can pray them all year, but as we pray them, we're going to see. We're going to see the fruit of our prayers, especially as we unite together. So I'm excited about our prayer targets. I'm excited about praying them together. And let's do some of that praying in pre-service prayer. I started praying some of it in pre-service prayer, and I was like, whoa, that's awesome. I just felt the Holy Ghost. Now, fasting. We're going to do another week of fasting. That's why people didn't come tonight. They knew it was the start of a new fast. And they think if they don't make Wednesday night, they can say, oh, I didn't know anything about it. So we'll send out a mass text tomorrow. It's your friendly reminder. Now, this was a little hard, I told Scott, because of his progressive dinner, and I didn't want to hurt his progressive dinner. So I'm going to give everybody a choice. This is all voluntary. Nobody has to do a thing. If you don't want to do any of this, you don't have to do it. But there's something about the reward that makes you so glad you participated and partook. And, of course, me and Pastor go back and forth about what we think would be reasonable. And he tends to be on the little bit softer, and I tend to be on the meaner side. We've got to suffer for his glory. So we arrive somewhere in between. So this next week, you get two choices, one or the other. Not both, but one or the other. You can fast from sunup to sundown. Scott suggested that, and I think that's a great idea. And I don't know how many of you have it on your smartphone. It's on my smartphone. When I look at the weather, it tells me what time sunup is and what time sundown is. And if you don't have it on that, you can Google it. You can find sunup and sundown. So that's one choice. The other choice to me would be a little harder, a little more severe. And that is no meat, fish, chicken, pork, beef, sausage. He started naming all. I said, honey, you could have tomato soup and a grilled cheese sandwich. and you would not die. You could have youth candy bars. But none of the meats we usually put on our plate, fish, meat, chicken, any of those. So you choose whichever one you want to do as a sacrifice to the Lord. So any questions? Where did all the smiles go? And that's just till Wednesday night after church, yes, Chris? No. That's what I call the lazy man's way to fasting. I always fast every night. That's why I have breakfast, to break my fast. That's a horrible question. Yes. Now, that might be a sacrifice if you had the night shift and you worked all night. But sun up to sundown. Okay, before I get into my lesson, I don't know how many of you read any prophecies for the new year, but I heard one this week, which I got so excited. And, you know, prophecy is no guarantees, and some of them have to be prayed in. They don't always just happen, and sometimes prophecies miss it. You can't put all of your eggs in a prophecy basket. You'll be hurt if you do. But one of the prophecies I heard for this year, which I felt like it was from God, was that God has a patriot in the wings for this nation. And if we will pray, he's going to put him in place, and he's going to turn a lot of things around in this nation for God's glory. And I'm thinking, I'm fixing to pray that prophecy. Give us someone that will turn things around. And if I think God's got somebody in the wings like that, I don't want it to be my lack of prayers that it didn't happen. So that was encouraging to me. Well, we're going to have a brief review because it's been 2 weeks since we had our lesson. But how to get into his book in prayer is what I'm talking about. How to get into his book in prayer and love it. The main scripture I had on my lesson 2 weeks ago was Hosea 4:6. And if Gwen could put that up, now that I know which part of the sound room she's over, she gets to live and not die. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Has nothing to do with book knowledge or worldly knowledge, but knowledge of his book. Because thou hast rejected the knowledge of my word, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. We're called to be a generation of priests. You're not even going to fulfill that. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And Melanie Schock started out in her book by saying, that was the key scripture on the page by itself in the front of her book. If we do not get in his book and learn it and assimilate it and make it a part of us, he's not going to deal with our children. He's not going to draw our children. He's not going to save our children. He said, I'll forget your kids. You can teach all the Sunday school classes in the world, but if we don't honor his book and get into his book and eat his book, he said, it's really self-destruction, because if we don't pass this on to our kids, we have no future. It's probably one of the most profound scriptures about the future of the church in the Bible. And I want to say, I'm getting in the Bible in a new way. I'm learning to draw it into me like I never have. And all I can say is there's an addictive quality. It's even stronger than sugar. There's an addictive quality to his book. The rewards, if we begin to take time to make his book a deeper part of ourselves, number one, God will remember and deal with our children. There will be an unparalleled peace in your heart, and answers will come to you before you even pray about them. Some things you've got to seek God for a long time. As you begin to meditate in the book, soak in the book, memorize the book, assimilate the book, answers will come before you even pray. And I am experiencing this. There's some things, the answers have come, and I haven't hardly gotten to the prayer room to pray about them. And already I've got some direction. Our scripture for tonight is Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The emphasis tonight is on eating his book. God wants us to eat this book. Now, if we eat his book the way we eat our own meals today, we're in trouble. Because I know how most of us eat today. We eat on the run. We grab a little here, a snatch a little there. We forget to eat. We don't pay attention to our food. We don't pay attention to our diet. One of the things I want to say in the beginning is, I think you should, if you want to encourage yourself in eating this book, start leaving Bibles around in your house. Don't let your only source of the word be in an electronic piece of equipment. Have Bibles on your dining room table. Have a Bible in the kitchen. Have a Bible in your bedroom by your bed. Have a Bible in the bathroom. Of all places. To meet with the Lord. Oh, dear. And use different translations. The King James Version is the one you want to stick to if you're studying doctrine or anything you want to validate and prove that this is God's way. But there's 1,000 different versions. One of my favorite, did you ever want to just sit down and relax and read the Bible? Well, sometimes the King James Version is not the most relaxing. How many of you have the Message? The Message is one of my favorites. If I want to just relax and not get into, Lord, search my heart today and let me know every wicked way that is within me. There's some days when I lay down, I don't feel like going through that. Thanks, God, but I've already got that list. So I was going to read, take the 23rd Psalm. If you would put that up, Gwen, in the King James Version. Most of us know what that says in the King James Version. The Lord God is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't think I'm going to read it all the way through. Most of us know what Psalm 23 says, but I want to read it in the Message to show you how much more fun this is. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in the lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, You let me catch my breath, and then you send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through, would you not put it up? I'm sorry, I ask you, because I feel like if they try to read that, they're not going to hear this. At least I couldn't. I couldn't read one and hear another, so thank you, Gwen. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and then send me in the right direction. Even in the way, when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid because you're walking right beside me. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel so secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head and my cup is brimming with blessing. Your beauty and your love, they chase after me every day of my life. And I'm back home again in the house of God for the rest of my life. A little bit more refreshing to me, the message. Put some Bibles around your house. Put some different translations. I've got an old Moffat translation that I have sitting in the living room. And I love it. It's small. It's old. Oh, but the language is just so different. I perk up and think, oh my goodness, I've never heard it on that wise before. And it's encouraging. So how do we eat his book? Well, how do you eat your daily food? Well, eating today is a lesson in itself. Everybody's got an idea of the right way and the right food to eat. I remember when we used to go on vacation. I was telling somebody this last week. I don't remember who it was. But we always started our vacation. We'd usually go on 2-week vacations, and Pastor would have to drive through Hardee's and get the biggest Diet Coke that they made. The back seat was loaded with junk food. I mean, anything snackable. And then he would say, Hardee's, I take my hat off to you because you gave me this big. But he would always start with this saying, bring out the bubbly and let the fun begin. And that's how we started our vacations. All kinds of junk food. And that was so fun. So how would we eat his book like that? Would we grab a Bible verse out of the bread box or have a verse for the day show up on our smartphone and, oh, I'm in a hurry, but I got the word. Thank God I'm eating his book. What was it? Yes. And then we get in the car and we grab our granola bar and we've had our verse in this hand and our granola bar in this hand and we've eaten for the morning. That's not eating his book, I promise. Whoa. But anything's better than a zero. Gobbling and getting are not the same as eating. Digestion could be a little rough when we eat that way. No wonder we get heartburn. Acid indigestion. We could get spiritual heartburn that way too. I don't know why I feel kind of sick spiritually. Could be the way you're eating, the way you're ramming it in, shoving it in, scorching it all the way down. Now, Diane isn't here tonight, but she has a dessert called dump cake. There is, I didn't know it, and that is a great, and I don't know how you make it, but I get a visual picture. Dump, dump. Dump, dump, voila. Is that how we eat the word? Dump, dump. I heard this. I saw this on the internet. My friend brought this to work. I heard this, you know. I was online the other day and I saw dump cake. That's what Diane makes. And then somebody said, how would you like to have 10 dump meals? And I thought, I don't know. It'd be dangerous. And then there, right beside it, they said there's the new dump cookbook. How would you like a dump cookbook? I just picture all these empty cans. Dump. Well, when God said, eat this book, he didn't say, and use the dump method. Some people eat today by juicing. Juicing is a big rave. Dump it all in the blender, push it all in there, get it all in there, and then half of the digestion is done because it's broken down. And then, of course, Ember got has started juicing, and she was all excited. She went to one of her offices, and the first thing the doctor said to her was, oh, juicing is so bad for you. That's way too much sugar for your body. Your body can't handle that assimilated sugar that quickly. And so that didn't stop her. But there's all these different ways of eating. Well, did you know an angel appeared to John the Revelator and said to John, eat this book? Someone wrote this, and it impacted me so much. The angel said to John, eat this book. And so John did. He ate God's book. He didn't just read it. He got it into his nerve endings, his reflexes, his imagination. The book he ate was the Holy Scripture. He assimilated it into his worship, into his prayer, into his imaginings, into his writings. The book he ate was metabolized into the book he wrote, the literal book he became. We can eat the book so much that we will become completely different people. John assimilated the book until he was not the same person. I can think about that and think about that and think about that and think, oh my goodness. And the same opportunity is mine. I've got the book. I can eat as much of it as I want or as little as I want. Now, I don't understand electromagnetic fields. There's all kinds of fields in the atmosphere. But they say you can be in an electromagnetic field and everything electronic will go crazy. It messes up the wires, the system, however it works in the air. I don't understand it. Maybe you understand it, Barry. I don't know. But there's fields like that, yes, that your car might not work because there's so many electromagnetic things inside of your car electronically. But there are also fields in the spirit. There is a city in North Carolina not far from Charlotte. Do you remember the name? I can't remember the name of the city. Yes, and it's where the Moravians settled. The Moravians were some of the most godly generation that have ever lived since the time of Christ. They lived on sacrifice and the word. They prayed around the clock. They soaked themselves in the word. They were some of the most godly people this planet has ever known. Well, a bunch of them settled in a city not far from Charlotte, North Carolina. Little small town. I should have looked it up on the map. But there are spiritual, not electronic, but fields in that area where they live that are left over from their lives. There are constant angel sightings. There are more angel visitations in that area than any other place in our country. There are books written about the atmosphere of this city where the Moravians lived. If you can get a picture of John the Revelator, he's eating the book. He's absorbing the book. He's letting the book become a part, not a part of who he is. It's becoming him. There's more of him than John. Now, we don't have the ability to make changes like that. There's too much of me, too much of me, too much of me. But the Word has the ability to do that. And it did it in the lives of those Moravians so much, I didn't understand this, that it can last generations after they're gone. The spiritual atmosphere is still changed by their godliness, the spirit they walked in. We could affect Galloway that way. This church, our lives, us, little, who are we's, could affect this whole area, not only for now, but for generations. But there's a difference between reading the book and eating the book. Reading alone is like running water through a pipe. It just keeps moving. I read it. But not much sticks, not much stays, not much changes. You're just a channel. I read the book, and I couldn't tell you much about it, but I read it. But eating his book involves talking, meditating, communing, memorizing, writing, journaling, sharing. What if we put bowls on our table? Have you ever set the table? Most guys have set the table. You put the plate, the knife, the fork, the knife, the spoon, the fork, the napkin. You set the table. What if we put a little box to the right of every plate and we had a little lid on it? And what we did was we would sit down and we would eat and we would chew and we would chew and we would chew. And then when we got done chewing, we would lift the lid and deposit the food, spit it out and put it in the bowl and put the lid on it. Because we wouldn't want to swallow it. We just want to chew it, get the flavor, and then spit it out. You say, well, it wouldn't do me any good. That's what reading the word is like if you don't spend time in the book. If you just read it, you're not digesting it. You have to digest what you're reading. It reminds me, remember when we came to this church and they had that pink table in the back? I will never forget the pink table. The pink table. But they had a folding chair and there was a little trash can on top of the folding chair and a plastic bag inside the trash can, and you look in there and there was all this brown gray water. And I said, what is that? Oh, that's if people don't want to finish their drinks, they just dump them into there. I don't know why they didn't go in the kitchen and dump out the rest of their coffee or the rest of that. But you just walk by there, and it was just so gross to have right by your coffee table, just a big bowl of, well, what if we did that with our food? We chewed it, but we didn't swallow it. Would it become a part of us? Would it give us any nourishment? Would it give us any strength? Digestion doesn't happen until you swallow. Now, let me tell you this when I say spend a lot of time in the Word, because what's the first thing you're going to say to me? What's the first thing I'm going to say if I say you need to spend time in the Word? I don't have a lot of time! But you know what I found out about life? We've got time for anything that's really important to us. If it's important, we'll do without sleep, we'll do without anything. If it's something we want, the flesh will always tell you you don't have time. Would you look, Gwen, would you put up Ecclesiastes 10:7? I think I used this scripture last year. I love this scripture. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. It's a picture of the end time when everything's going to be reversed. Everybody the servant is the one that should be walking, and the prince should be riding the horse. It's a reversal, but it's also a picture of the flesh and the spirit. In the last days, the flesh is going to be pampered. It's going to be sitting up on that horse, comfortable, nice. And that old spirit's going to be walking down in the dirt alongside the horse. It's not going to be treated with great respect. It's a picture. It's a picture of how our flesh wants to ride. It wants to rule. It wants to run, and it wants to race. Because if we're racing, we can say, I really want to, but I just don't have the time. Because the flesh has got us fooled. The flesh says, I've got to be rushing and racing, or I just couldn't possibly be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's a picture. I have seen the flesh upon horses and the spirit walking as a slave. The Amplified says, as a slave upon the earth. So the flesh says, you do not have time to digest the book. But Solomon was just the opposite of John. How many of you remember Solomon? Do not want to be like Solomon. Solomon was such a godly man. God looked at his heart and said, you've got it all, Solomon. I like your heart. I like your spirit. I like your motives. I like your desires. You are such a godly man that I'm going to give you everything that you never asked for. You didn't want the things of the flesh. You asked me for wisdom. So I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you long life. I'm going to give you fame. I'm going to give you wisdom. And I'm going to give you riches. Everything you didn't ask for, you get. Because you didn't ask for that. So what happened when Solomon got all that? He got all the wisdom and all the riches. He moved into a word that we're familiar with. It's called indulgence. Does anybody know what indulgence means? What does it mean? Indulgence is satisfying your desires. And sometimes it has the word excessive along with it. If you really want, if you think, you want to think of indulgence, think of Thanksgiving dinner. Everybody comes to the table, they go, I don't care today. I'm going to eat till my heart's content. Or you could think of Christmas. I read an article where a Satanist said, we don't care that the Christians have taken on Christmas. That's our day of indulgence. So we just let them share the day. The day that we say, oh, I can get it because it's Christmas. It's Christmas and I've always wanted it. A bit of indulgence. I know we want it to be all about Jesus and we try. But did you ever look at all the presents under the tree? It does. It could be. Well, I'll just keep moving. What happens is if we don't get enough of the word in us, the flesh forgets its place. The flesh forgets where it belongs. Solomon became a guidepost to God, but not an example of how to live for God. He pointed the way to God, but he was too indulged in other things to live the way he was supposed to live. And that's what happens if we don't let the book get inside of us, where we absorb his boundaries, his reins, his limits, his open doors. There's something about eating the book that transforms everything. Getting in the book. But I want to talk about how do you eat the book? If you don't just read it, how can I assimilate it? How can I eat it like a good meal? How can I digest it? How can I let it get inside and change me? How can it let it do something more in me than just run like water through a pipe? And the inside of my pipes are a little bit wet because I read a little bit of the word. Do you want something more than just water running through a pipe? First thing, you got to allow yourself some time. You just got to change your life and say, I want time for the book. If you want it, think about your children. My goodness. Never open the Bible without praying this prayer. Lord, let me read with the spirit of understanding and revelation. Never open the Bible without saying, Lord, let me read with a spirit of understanding and revelation. Open my understanding. Reveal yourself to me. There's a thousand ways you can say it. I've read the book for years and never prayed that prayer. I wish I had been praying it all along. I want something in me like John the Revelator. I want to eat his book until something begins to change and you don't hardly see me. Now, this is the best part of reading the book. Reading the book, eating the book, is like sitting down on a date with Jesus at a table at a restaurant. Have you ever met somebody at a restaurant for a time together, sharing? You sit down, you order whatever you're going to have to drink, and you start talking. That's how you read the Bible. So you start reading wherever you're going to read, and all of a sudden, a verse catches your attention, or a verse pops out, or a verse becomes something you're curious about. How many have ever had that happen? All of us do. You don't read very far. Well, guess what? You're sitting at the table with the Lord. You've ordered your drinks. You've made time. When a verse pops out, God has just started the conversation. He said, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about this verse. And that's why it's popping out to you. That's why you have a question about it. That's why you... But what we tend to do is go, oh, that's really good, or that's really interesting, and we just keep on reading because we got to finish the chapter or we got to do whatever. The conversation has just started, and you may not get past that verse for your whole prayer time. You may not get past that verse for a week. You may not get past that verse for a month. I was reading a few weeks ago in my little Moffat, my old translation that I love, Amos 6:6. This is what it said. My mind's probably a million miles away, but I'm reading and it says, and using the ointment for the best of the oil, it's a reference to nice things, with never a single thought for the bleeding wounds of the nation. And I thought, oh my goodness, when's the last time I've thought about the bleeding wounds of this nation? There are 1,000 bleeding wounds in this nation. And I looked at it and it was like, oh God, I can think about a million things with never a single thought for the bleeding wounds of the nation. It caught my attention. And I understood God wants me to pray for my nation today. And so I didn't just stop and pray. I wrote it down. For today, God said, when's the last time you've prayed for the bleeding wounds of the United States of America? And I wrote it in my journal. God started the conversation. And so I answered back and said, oh, God, forgive me. Sometimes I don't even think about the bleeding wounds of this nation. I'm talking back to him. So then he begins to talk to me. Is there something specific in the wounds of this nation you want me to pray about today? Am I so busy running down the highway to get a Diet Coke that I can't sit here and talk to you at this table and share with you your thoughts? And as I ask him, and he began to talk to me what to pray about. So that's in my journal for today. And I don't know if I went any further that day. But when I go back to the prayer room the next day, I open up my journal. What were you talking to me about yesterday, God? Is that still on your mind for me today? Or is that conversation done? Are we done with that? Or is this a new burden you want me to walk in for weeks and months? Let the word lead your prayer time. You don't lead it. He is talking in the Bible. If you will begin to eat it and say, oh, you have brought this to my attention, God. This is important to you. Let's talk about it. So I pray a while and then I listen. Is there something else, God? Is there more? Should I read more, or is this, I don't even need my prayer list today. We get into these habits where we bring out our prayer list every day, and it's like going to meet somebody at a restaurant and say, well, I know we talked about my list last week, but I brought my list again to this meeting again today because I want to talk about my stuff again today. Well, how many times do you think your friend is going to want to meet with you with? Every time you get with them, you bring out your list and say, I just want to talk to you about my list again, good friend. I hope you've got an ear and plenty of time because I want to tell you about all the bad things that I'm going through and all the things that I think as a friend you could help me with. And we get done with my list. Maybe we could get together next week and I'll bring this list again. And that's what we do to God, and we call it prayer. And we're in charge and we're leading. His book is him speaking to us. Now, I'm not telling you this as some expert. I've walked in this prayer way many years. Until I got this book last year, I didn't understand. But now when I leave the prayer room and he said, never a single thought for the bleeding wounds of the nation, all day long I'm thinking, God, If I listen to the news today, is there something you want me to pray about? The bleeding wounds of the nation. It's on my heart, God. You dropped it. You're telling me this is what me and you are going to be talking about today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. I've had some verses I have stayed with. The longest I can think of right now is 2 weeks. I just open the next day and go right back to the same verse. Because, God, are you done? It's almost like it's so foreign to let him lead. We're so used to being in charge and telling him that this is what prayer is supposed to be. It's almost like if somebody whispers in your ear and they said, I want to just tell you a little something. And they whisper in your ear and go, let me tell you this. And you go, oh my goodness, tell me more. I want to know more. Is there more to the story? Well, that's how it works with Bible reading. He magnifies a verse and you go, oh God, that's interesting. Is there more? And let me tell you something that I'm learning. This is so good for me. I don't know about you, but if I read a verse in the Bible, a word in the Bible, and I don't know what it means, evil concupiscence. Oh, yes, that's a word I use all the time. I text it every other day. Are you involved in evil concupiscence? I need 3 dictionaries just to spell it. So I got to look it up. And I always looked it up in the American Dictionary. But Melanie Schock in her book explained this. Don't ever go to an English dictionary. She said, because the words you're reading come from the Hebrew and the Greek, and they are not rooted in the American understanding of that language. The American dictionary is rooted in American language. So she says you have to get a lexicon. This is Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, and it's the truth. When you look them up in a Hebrew or a Greek dictionary, Vine didn't do an Old Testament one. I tried to get one for Christmas in my indulgence, in my list of indulgences. But he didn't do one. But I have found it is very true. When you look up a word in a dictionary from the original Hebrew or the original Greek, the definition is not the same as the English. Sometimes they're similar and close, but so much more expanded from the original language. So you read along and a word jumps out at you and you go, I wonder what that means. Just wondering what it means could be God saying, I want you to dig into this a little bit. I want to expand this in your understanding. There may be somebody coming along in your life you're going to need to minister to, and if you have an understanding of this verse, you're going to be able. So that's how you eat the book. You take a verse that he magnifies. You write it on a card. You might want to memorize it. You write it in a journal. When you're writing, you're answering. God, I heard what you said. So I want to answer that. I want to pay attention to that. I might want to research that verse. I want to memorize that verse. I might want to pray that verse. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. One translation says, let him ask of the giving God. In other words, if you ask him, he's going to give. He's a giving God. Soak in the verse he magnifies. Pay attention to it. It's your way of continuing the conversation and then listening for more. How else do you want? What do you want me to do with this? Is this a verse for somebody in my life? Is this a verse you want me to share with someone else? Are we done with it? Next week, I'm going to pick up on how we can go further. But that's how you start eating the book. You start paying attention to what he magnifies. You start writing it down. You may want to memorize it. You start talking to him about it. You think about it all day. You dwell on it. You don't rush and run and forget. I read a story by a man named Tom Smith, a true story. He said he and his wife were hosting a dinner after a Christian conference. And the kids were from the university, and one of the girls that came to his house was a Chinese lady. And she had become a Christian and come over to the United States to come to a Christian university. And so he asked her, he said, how in the world did you become a Christian in China? Because there's so much spiritual oppression against Christianity. And she began to tell her story. And he said, I couldn't tell you the full length of the story. He said, but the part that stood out to me the most was she was studying science and math. And she said, I just wanted to take a break from my studies. So I went to the library and I said, I wanted to read something, maybe philosophy, something totally different, just to give me a break. And she said, I couldn't find anything. So she said, I went to the religious section, and down on the bottom shelf, I saw a Bible. And so I pulled a Bible out. I'd never read a Bible. I'd never opened a Bible in my life. She said, I started reading in Genesis chapter 1. And she said, I would go back for 2 or 3 days and just keep reading Genesis 2, Genesis 3. And then she said, I got busy. And she said, after a week or two, I got to wanting to read that Bible so much, I had to get back to the library to read Genesis. She said, I never got any further than Genesis chapter 8. But she said, when I came to this verse, this just touches my heart. And the dove came to him toward evening time, and there in her beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had abated from the earth. Genesis 8:11. She said, when I read that verse, I did not know anything about Christianity, but the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to find out about becoming a Christian. She said, I didn't know anything about Christianity, becoming a Christian, but I began my pursuit. And that was the beginning of how she came to know the Lord. And when Tom Smith wrote this, he said, I learned one thing from listening to her. The Spirit of God is ready to meet people on any page of the Bible. She didn't have a witness. She didn't have a Bible study. She didn't have a person. She was just consumed with reading the book, eating the book. And God spoke to her and led her into a totally different lifestyle. She said her whole family was atheists. God is ready to meet anybody on the pages of his book. So if you want to stand tonight, I'm going to throw out a challenge and say, anybody willing to look over their schedule and maybe find a little more time and say, God, I'm ready to start a new conversation. I'm ready to start my prayer life in a new direction, in a new way. I want to eat your word. I want to commune with you. I want to have a conversation. And I want to say, Lord, you start the conversation, and I'll make my prayer list according to what you want us to talk about and about what you want to share with me, and we'll come and let us commune together. Lord, I thank you for the word, the unimaginable, powerful word that has the ability, God, to change us greater than anything else in this world could change us. I want to stand before you someday and say, God, I sure enjoyed those times in your book when we communed together and you talked to me. So I'm starting in a new way, God. When I go to prayer, I'm going to open the book. And then I'm going to ask you to talk to me, to reveal yourself to me, to show yourself to me, to make yourself understandable in new ways to me. And as my eyes fall upon those sacred words, and my heart is tuned to you in a slow, unracing way, would you impart your very nature, your very character, your very ways into my flesh, into my dust of a body. Would you partake with me? Allow me to partake with you. The power of your word revealed in my understanding. In Jesus' name, would you begin to work in each of us? My hand is raised, God. I want to be included. I want to soak in the word. I want to memorize the word. I want to read the word. I want to listen to the word. I want to respond to the word daily. Take my racing feet and point them in the direction of your word. Let me sit down. Let me slow down. Let me take time to open and eat your book. And I know you will meet us there. I know you will commune with us there. We will break bread together in heavenly places. And I believe these times will change the atmosphere around me, the atmosphere in my home, the atmosphere in my car, the atmosphere where I work and move and take the places that I go. Thank you for the privilege. You offer us the same opportunity that you offered John the Revelator. Take this book and eat this book. And John did. Help us, God, to avail ourselves of an opportunity that comes only to those that are really hungry for the book. In Jesus' name, pray.